Let me invite you, please, to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. As we continue our walk through this great book, this great letter, through four chapters, we have been hearing these people that are being first hearing this word. They've been implored with things like the magnificence of who Christ is, and then things like, pay close attention to what you've heard. Don't stop listening. And then the founder of our salvation and how amazing he is, and things like this. Therefore, consider Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of him. Consider him, the one who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And then, of course, this rest that's available for the people of God. And then, as this promise still stands, don't harden your hearts lest you fail to reach it. And this ongoing call to don't give in, don't give up, don't stop, keep going. And for four chapters, he's been talking about standing firm and holding on and staying at it in the light of who God is and what it is that he's done for us in Jesus. But why? Why are these people in such a great need of this kind of encouragement to keep at it, keep going, don't stop? What is it that is at the root that would even lead them to consider abandoning Jesus? And do we still need this word? And I think that through the course of our time in the first four chapters, five chapters, we have said the statistics of the church, especially in our culture, would say, absolutely, we are in need of this very same word. But why so many commands? Why? What is it that is going on that would lead them to be in such a ready stance, in a ready position to abandon Jesus? Or is there proclivity to be ready to abandon Jesus symptomatic of another issue? And I think it's the latter. Because if you remember, in chapter 5, he started talking about the great high priest of who Jesus is, and he is a great high priest according to the order, according to the like of Melchizedek. And you notice in verse 10, he hits that. And then if you look forward in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open over in chapter 7, it says, for this Melchizedek. And so he kind of pauses from talking about Melchizedek for the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6. And there's something that he's going to tell us at the end of chapter 5 and in chapter 6 that ought to be a stern attention getter for every one of us who is listening. Because as he's talking about Melchizedek and about the high priest and about Jesus fitting all of this, he kind of steps back and he pauses, and I think if he were delivering it vocally, he would stop for a moment, and then he'd say this, verse 11 of chapter 5. Remember, he's just said, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be the teachers, but yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's the word of God. Now, what begins here is a unit that's going to extend all the way down through in through chapter 6. And he's paused his discussion about Melchizedek and Jesus and the high priest for just a second to really hone in on why it is that he has been telling them, keep going, consider Jesus, don't give in, don't harden your hearts, listen, look at Christ. And we too are going to pause this very serious warning. And over the next few weeks through Christmas, we're going to take a look at some of the stuff that I think these verses propel us to as we look at Christmas from the perspective of Christmas in Genesis, even. And then in the new year, we're going to come back and we're going to jump right back in at chapter 6, verse 1, and hear this very important warning to us. But what we're going to see is that chapter 5, verse 11, down through chapter 6, verse 20, has everything to do with our maturity and how to spot it. Am I really mature in Christ? And how would you spot? What is maturity? How would you define it? And what are the things that keep us from maturity? And what we're going to find out is that it's not really an issue of maturity and immaturity. That's symptomatic of something more important, which he identifies here. And I think it's this serious danger, the very serious danger of spiritual dullness. The very serious danger of spiritual dullness. And today, we're going to look at this that, you know what, this really is an issue, and it's the mark of those who are immature, and it centers on what and how we use the Word of God. So let's take a look at this. Spiritual dullness. And first, what I hope you to see is this, that spiritual dullness really is a serious problem. He's going to help us to identify what it is and why it's so important through this passage. But I really believe that every one of us ought to be praying even right now, Lord, is this me? Am I spiritually dull? Where do I stand in relationship to this very serious issue of spiritual dullness? And let the Word of God and the Spirit of God move in our hearts and bring conviction and change and transformation where that may be. And notice how he starts this discussion about spiritual dullness in verse 11. Notice he begins and he says, he kind of pauses from Melchizedek and he says, about this or about him, we have much to say. That this theme. And you know what? He is going to pick it up. Down in chapter 6, verse 20, notice it says, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on behalf of having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you know what? Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, he's going to amplify and build out from Melchizedek into the priesthood and the glorious ministry of Jesus Christ. So he has a lot to say, literally, truly. But notice what he says. There's a lot to say about this, and yet it's hard to explain. Now, what makes it hard to explain? Is it that it's such an esoteric thing? Melchizedek? I mean, because we only have these few instances of Melchizedek and how he appears in the Bible, and we talked about that a little bit last week. But that's not really why it's difficult to explain. The difficulty is not the subject matter. In fact, it's not like over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where Peter, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, says, Paul writes some things in his letters that are hard to understand. And you know what? They really are hard to understand. Literally, the subject matters are deep and they're difficult. But he goes on and he says, because I think there's a connectedness here, he says, which the untaught and the unstable distort like the rest of all of Scripture to their own destruction. So there's something about handling the Word of God that is absolutely essential But unlike there in 2 Peter, where it's truly the subject matters that are difficult, here he says, this is hard to explain. And the reason it's hard to explain is this, is that you have become dull of hearing. See, here the difficulty is explaining things to an audience who just simply dull. They don't get it. It's like taking intricate grammar, vocabulary jokes and selling out a whole arena of kids and telling your jokes. How's that going to work? Are you going to expect much laughter? Probably not, right? Because they're not going to get it. And he says here, you've become, and that first word, since or because, is the reason why it's hard to explain. These are hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. In other words, something changed somewhere. They went from seemingly enthusiastic receivers, seemingly it looked like enthusiastic receivers, to this, dull hearers. That word dull means sluggish at best, slothful, lazy, even stupid. Just kind of indifferent. It's kind of, hey, what are you reading in God's Word? I don't have time for that. What are you gleaning about God in the Word? I'm not really a reader. Really. Now, he uses the same word about with dull over in chapter 6, verse 12. We're going to come to this up in January. But notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 12. It's almost a restating of these verses that we just heard. Notice what it says. So that you, well, we'll pick up at verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, the one who's not dull has this earnestness, this excitement, this eagerness to hear the promises of God and have them connect with faith and just propel into this joy and this delight in life. And then he follows it up. And he says, so that, verse 12, you may not be, there's the word. Notice it doesn't say dull here, but it says what? Sluggish. Ugh. Just the dread of being in God's Word. And notice the other side. So there's this earnestness to have the full assurance of the hope. In other words, you dive into God's Word because you're hearing and seeing the promises of God and the hand of God on every single page. And it's just propelling you to stay at it and keep going so that for this purpose, you won't be sluggish. But here's the opposite of sluggish. You're imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, you got this faith and this long suffering to put up with the irritants of the things of life and the circumstances that are going around, and you're blazing forward with your eyes fixed on Christ, like we'll see later, because you've got these promises now and what you're looking forward to in Christ Jesus, and it's driving you all the way. And so you're like, I got to get more of that. I want more of that. These promises of this living God for me. Are you kidding? In this world that is so uncertain and so topsy-turvy and upside down, and where wrong is right and right is wrong, and this mass delusion of things like men can be childbearers? No, I want the promises of God that will last forever and for eternity. Give me that. The opposite is dull. But nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's great. But my team won last night. Really? And he says, now you know why it's hard for me to explain these truths. Because you're dull at hearing. And you know, hearing is not an unimportant thing, right? In fact, he's already told us in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Remember what he said about hearing? Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. You say, Mike, it doesn't say hearing yet. Going on. For good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. That's exactly what he's saying here. This faith and patience have to be on display, because when it's not, you're dull of hearing. You're sluggish. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 10 just to maybe implore you a little bit more. That hearing is not merely just a passive thing, but there's a hearing that propels and ignites. Listen to what it says. Look at verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You say, Mike, where's the hearing? Hold on. Where do you think belief comes from? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You see it? Now watch this. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Somebody has to proclaim this gospel. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? In other words, if you just come and sit and you listen, and that's the whole extent of your spiritual existence, something is utterly wrong in your spiritual life. Because look at verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through specifically the word of Christ. If you're just hearing to amass more knowledge, that's not what this is about. If you're here just in an exercise of checking off the marks of, okay, I got that done for the week, now I can get on with the rest of my life, you've missed it completely. Because turn over one more place, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has given this Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's delivered, God in the flesh, delivering the very word of God to those who are there, here's what he says, verse 24. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. In other words, just hearing. Anyone who was on that mountain who just heard and said, wasn't that pretty? Wasn't that just delightful? And they just went on with their life, missed it. In fact, we're going to see that in just a second. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, who does them, will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rains fall. And what happens with that house? It stands firm. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Does not do them is like a foolish man. Builds his house not on rock, but on sand. And what happens when the calamities of life come and the rains come up? What happens? That house goes flat. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us is exactly what Paul has told us, exactly what Jesus has said, is that hearing with faith resulting in life action is what the Word intends to bring about in us. And when that isn't there, there's a dullness, a spiritual dullness, a sluggishness. This is serious. Maybe you're wondering, why am I so anxious? Listen in. The promises of God are for you in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're wondering, why am I struggling to really hold firm on Christ? Maybe the issue is you're dull, lazy, sluggish in your hearing. And like I said, every one of us in this room ought to be asking and praying, God, is this me? Am I this? Lord, is this where you find me today? But he helps us a little further. Notice he goes on secondly, and he tells us not only is this a spiritual issue, but spiritual dullness betrays a lack of maturity. As we're asking God, is this me? He further adds to the composite picture of spiritual dullness to help us to see what maturity looks like. Notice what he says about this lack of maturity that spiritual dullness portrays. Verse 12, he says, for though by this time, the word there is chronos, and it means chronological, by this point in time, you ought to be teachers. You've been coming to Great Commission Baptist Church for 7 years now. You ought to be teachers. You say, oh, but I can't teach. No, no. He's saying, if you have been under the instruction of the things of God, you should be ready to instruct others in the things of God. Maybe not assuming the very title of a teacher, but at least in a care group ready to say, here's God's promises and how they connect to us in Jesus Christ and how he propels his faithful, his people all the way to the end. Those whom he has reserved for his glory are his forever. And you should be ready to declare all of the beauties of the truths of God. But he says, yet, in spite of the time that you've been under the preaching and the teaching of the word and where you ought to be, you need somebody else to teach you again the basic principles, and in other words, the elementary foundational things of the oracles of God. What's he talking about here? He's saying that while you should be teachers, able to explain these things of God to other people, you're in need of somebody to teach you the Word, the basics of what God's Word is doing. And I think what he's referring here is this, exactly what Jesus did for those on the road to Emmaus. He started in Genesis and he went through the Scriptures and he said, all of that Scriptures, it's about me. I'm the ark that's going to take you to safety. I'm the true and better Adam. I'm the true and better Noah. I'm the true and better David. I'm the true and real Samson who will deliver you, because my heart has never been bent toward evil and sin and selfishness. And he's saying, you should know, here's how the Scriptures work, and here's how they move us to Jesus Christ, and here's how they lead us forward to the day in which he appears to take us home. I think that's what he's talking about here. And yet, you're not able to do that. What's going on? He says, here's why. Because you need milk, not solid food. By the way, no matter how you read that last little piece, and honestly, I'm not really quite sure why the ESV put a comma there. Really, in the Greek, I think better, it should be a period. Because 13 and 14 is going to amplify even more. But no matter how you read this, you need milk, not solid food. Can we just agree that it's pretty clear that's not a compliment? You see that? This is not a, hey, I just really want to puff you up a little bit and really commend you. You need milk, not solid food. He's telling them there's a problem here. But what I also want you to see here is this. The problem is not the milk and it's not the solid food. It's the here. The issue is never with God's Word. As Bob prayed earlier, we have a new grandchild in my family, great-grandchild for my parents who are here. And you know what? Little baby Eleanor, she needs milk, right? Little baby Michael, he's got some teeth. He eats some hard food, even some other stuff that he shouldn't, probably. But he also still needs milk, right? In fact, we went to pick up baby Michael this morning and bring him to help Daddy out, his daddy. And last night, as we were preparing all of this, we were there, and little baby Eleanor started doing what babies do when they want to communicate to you, I want milk. And you know what I did? I looked at my wife and said, Bonnie, time to go. Because the crying, I mean, it's just, you know, that's what babies do, right? In fact, at this point, I was hoping they would be here. I'm not sure where Erica went. I was hoping there would be a baby crying for milk at this point. Maybe it'll come. Pincher or something. Go, you know, no, don't do that. I'm just teasing. They need milk. But Eleanor and Michael have a daddy, Michael. And he better not be coming to mommy and daddy whining for milk. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Right? Okay. And if he were whining for milk, the problem is not milk. The problem is him. There's something developmentally wrong. In fact, in the New Testament, 5 times the word milk appears. One of them is more illustrative about what the farmer enjoys as he brings in the milk. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:7. But look at 1 Corinthians 3:2, because Paul picks up this same idea that I think the author of Hebrews is picking up. 1 Corinthians 3:2. And why is it that some people need milk and not solid food? And I just want you to hear from God's word that I'm not making this up this morning. Verse 1, he says, Brothers, I couldn't address you when he came as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Why? He's going to tell us. Notice he says, I fed you with what? Milk. Not what? Solid food. Why? Because you weren't ready for it. And notice he says, even right now, you're not yet ready for solid food. Why? Verse 3. Because you're still of the flesh. There's still jealousy and strife among you. And are you not of the flesh and behaving only as like a human way? You got these factions and some follow Paul and some follow Apollos and that's not the way the church works. In other words, there's a sin issue at work where the dullness of hearing is evidenced by the fleshliness and the ongoing sinfulness of the person who's claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Milk's not the problem. The problem is their hearing wasn't matched with faith, resulting in action. Notice what we read earlier, 1 Peter 2:2. So, imagine this, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. And like newborn infants, long for the what? Pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed, notice how the promise propels us, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I don't think it's coincidental that here, like in 1 Corinthians, you've got this combination of sinfulness and the promises of God and the fleshliness and dullness with milk in the middle. And those who can't feast, there's a spiritual dullness. And that's marked by an immaturity seen in things like factions in the church, and jealousy, and rivalries, and malice, and deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, and how we use our tongues, and our lips, and our minds, and our hands. But make no mistake, the issue is not the milk, it's the person. Now, the idea here, I think, is this, is that it's not to distinguish, all right, well, what's milk and what's solid food, but rather it's, who are we? Who are we? And you should expect understanding and growth where faith, which is clinging to these promises of God, that we see everything pointing to and fulfilled in Christ Jesus as our hope and our life and our wisdom, propels us to a life that mirrors in the actions of our life those promises alive and at work. So spiritual dullness is serious because it's related to our reception of God's Word and what we're doing with God's Word. And now, based on that, he helps us to see the defining mark of spiritual dullness. I think it's this. It's marked by a lack of skill with God's Word. Verse statement ends. And then notice back in Hebrews chapter 5, what's the first word you have at verse 13? Probably something like this, for, right? Or since. In other words, here's the grounds that for why he said what he just said. You're immature. You need milk, not solid food. Because. And then look at verse 14. What's the first word you have in verse 14? Probably but, right? So for and but. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to give us a contrast of those who are milk people and those who are solid food people. And notice how he distinguishes the difference. Verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is what? Unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Interesting. This word unskilled, by the way, means unaccustomed, inexperienced, ignorant, unskillful. And I think it's kind of like what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed. And what does that workman do? He rightly divides the word of truth. This goes back to, how do we use the scriptures? See, I think Danny Aiken is right. He says at the end of the day, there's only one of two ways that you're probably going to use the scriptures. One is unskilled and milk-based, and one is solid food-based. And it's either all about you, or it's all about Jesus Christ and who God is, revealing himself to us, wayward, sinful, rebellious worshipers. And if it's all about you, then it's going to be like this. You know, I'm not going to read that book because it's not really relevant to my life today. And that's kind of boring, and I don't really get anything out of that. And that's a really milk-based way because it's very pragmatic. It's all about you. What do I, just tell me what I have to do today, because God, if you'll tell me what I have to do, I'll fulfill my obligations, and you know what? At the end of the day, I'll have fulfilled, you come in, you give me all of my magic wish lists, and everything is copacetic and good, right? But that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's you and your personal genie thing. That's the wrong way to read the Bible. It's not about you getting a better life. It's really not even you about having a more moral life, although you know what it will do? It's going to clean you up completely, and there is a moral aspect to it. But there's this motivation. Because the other way is it's about the King of the universe, the infinite, revealing himself to the finite, the one who holds the universe in his hands, who stepped in and did for us what we could not do for ourselves and made it possible for the door room into his presence, the very throne room of God, to be accessible for us who had never any pretense of deservedness to go there. And he said, here, come. And the way you come into this place, in this rest, is through my Son who laid down his life for you, and he took your sin and your shame and your burden so that his righteousness would be yours. Notice what he calls it here. They're unskilled with the word of what? Righteousness. Our righteousness is not what we do. It's what Christ has done for us. In our place on the cross, his righteousness on us while our sinfulness on him. And I wish I could explain this so much more, but you know what? Some of you can't hear that. You know why? Because you're dull hearers. And today, your prayer needs to be this: Father, help me hear where I find myself in my unbelief and my dullness. Because I'm relating to you wrongly, God. I'm even using your word in a pragmatic, me-orientedness that is wrong. Forgive me, Father. And immediately, this moves us in a different direction. Because notice, this unskilled in the word of righteousness, why do you do that? Because you're a child. It's time to grow up, church. But notice the connection between maturity and solid food. I love this. Notice verse 14. But solid food is for who? The mature. Interesting word here for mature. Remember the word back in verse 12? You've been under teaching. You've been at this so long, chronos time. Maturity is not about, hey, I've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. It has nothing to do with time. You know what the word here is? It's teleos. It's complete or perfect. In other words, solid food is for those who are perfect, completed. You might say, well, Mike, that is not me. And I would say, amen. Except maybe you're thinking about complete wrongly. Because the completeness is not something we do. It's something that God does in us through the Spirit and the Word, and it's a work that He gets all the credit for. Notice in James chapter 1, there's the word telos, teleon, which works its way all throughout that chapter. And you know who those are that are perfect? Are the ones who have walked through difficulty and they've arrived at the end. You know why? Because God has given them the wisdom to make it all the way. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, you know who are the mature? They're the ones who are fully assured in all of the will of God. In other words, there's not this butting up against the will of God saying, God, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? No, there's this sense of, you know what? You're king, not me. You're sovereign, not me. You can do with me and this world and all the people you created whatever you want. And you know what? It will always be good what you do. I'm good with that. Maybe I'm just simple. But that's what it says in Colossians 4:12. Those who are mature have this assuredness of God's will. You know why? Because you've tasted and you've seen that God is good. And notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, those who are mature are the ones who are this same word, perfect or complete, you know how? In Christ. That's our perfection. That's our maturity. Our older brother is our maturity. And when you get that, it's not about getting more advanced in time in the church. And it's not about having more understanding. God has used some of the most uneducated people to teach and proclaim the deepest truths of the richness of God's Word. And some who were the most trained flocked to hear them. You know why? Because there was anointing from the Spirit that they had to hear. What a beautiful thing of how God works, right? In Philippians chapter 3, those who are mature, are complete, are the ones who reach toward these greater promises beyond the immediacy of today. In other words, don't give me the promises of right now. I'm looking to one day when Christ appears and the trumpet sounds and the heavens split and I go home to be in my rest forever with the King. That's what I'm waiting on. Don't give me illusions of promises today. This won't last. Are you kidding? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, you know who the mature are? They're the ones who are connected in the body of Christ, exercising their gifts for the building up of the body for this very purpose, that we all advance and reach to Christ-likeness. So not shockingly, Hebrews gives this description of the mature. Notice what he says. Solid food is for the mature, specifically for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But here's what it means. The New American Standard says not powers of discernment, but their senses trained by constant practice. Now, that's not talking about tongue and hands and eyes and ears and smell. It's not our physical senses, but it's this deep discernment that has this capacity to understand and perceive that as the tumultuous stuff of the world happens, you step back and you're not caught off guard and you say, wait, hold on. God's hand is at work somewhere here. And in this cultural moment, hold on, I'm not going to be swayed by the majority, whether they're the Republicans or the Democrats. Hold on. This is probably the hand of God. This probably needs to be redeemed. This needs to be absolutely thoroughly crushed and abandoned and rejected altogether. And you say, Mike, how will I ever know how to do that? Because your life is being driven by the Word. How are you walking wisely in this unwise, evil world? Your spiritual senses, as the Spirit is leading you, as you're using God's Word to shape your life, you're making decisions. Should I watch that? Should I buy that? Should I do that? And how should I react to that? In other words, faith is not just a passive listening, but it's actually on display daily in your life as you're walking with God and His Word and His people. And you're encouraging one another to this. And you're exercising. In fact, the word that's used here for having their powers of discernment by constant practice, you know what the word there is? It's gymnasium. In other words, there's this ongoing activity and exercise of our faith that we're discerning. Hold on. And this is the mature, not the child. I mean, imagine this. Imagine if, I don't know, 35-year-old, 40-year-old man came up to you who's just scrawny and skinny, not a lick of muscle on him, and he said to you, you know what? I've been at the gym for about 15 years, every day, going at it. And he looks like Barney Fife, those of you who remember Barney Fife. What would you say to him? What? Yeah, sure. That might be the nicest thing somebody might say. You've wasted your money. Yeah? 15 years, maybe you're doing it wrong. Because at least, I'm not saying that, you know, he should maybe look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but at least there ought to be some evidence somewhere that he's been in the gym, right? That's what I think the author of Hebrews is saying here. There ought to be evidence that you've spent time with Jesus Christ and His Word. So I'm dealing with someone in my life who's in the midst of calamity. And this week it went upside down. And their word was, I've been praying like never before. To which I said, stop. And the next time I talk to this person, it will be, great that you're praying, but I got to be honest with you. You're doing it wrong. The reason you're doing it wrong is because you're dull. Because what you're hoping is that your genie is going to fix everything for you. And what you really need is this. You need to know the living God through Jesus Christ. And your prayer needs to be, God, change me so that I delight in you, so that I pursue a whole different trajectory in life. But the same is true for us. And if that's you, then know this. You know what God does? He brings the difficulties like these hearers were having to wean us off the world and propel us deeper and further into the arms and the love of this God who cares for us so much. And maybe this week your prayer isn't, God, help me in my spiritual dullness, but maybe it's, God, do what you need to do to wean me more into your loving arms and off of the full promises of this world. And then perhaps finally it's this. Pursue Him. Drink deep and eat of this word, such that God might shape you and ready you for His presence and His glory, knowing that it's not what you do, but it's Christ who's done it for you and who is our hope in the end. Those who have ears, what? Hear. Let's pray. Father, move for your glory in my heart. Father, move for your kingdom purposes in this fellowship. And God, I pray that you would do what only you are able to do so that we have the hope of your promises that drive us and secure us all the way to the end, seeing that you're the one who holds us all the way. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name.